I'd like to get into just a little bit about Revelation 21. Not so much anything specific yet in Revelation 21, but a kind of an interesting grammatical point, because I think this is a helpful point too. And then next time we'll do 21 and 22. So we start in Revelation 21. Remember, everything has been deconstructed. It's all gone. Everything has gone away. Everything completely and definitively destroyed, deconstructed, uncreated, everything is gone. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. It's interesting. Both a new heavens and a new earth, now recreated, risen from the dead. New heavens and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And so comes the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we'll get this wonderful image now of the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is on the sheet that I have there. I have some interesting things just about Hebrew grammar and the use of the dual number in Hebrew. One of the things that you have in English is you have the number of a thing is either singular or plural. You know, so you have Bible or Bibles. Bible means one. Bibles means two or more. Could be for anything. I don't know why I picked Bible. Well, okay, that's what we're reading our Bibles. Okay, plural Bibles in this room. But in Hebrew, you could have one of something, two of something, or plural of many of something. So they had a specific form that we'd use if there were two and only two of something. Now, I put some of the words that are the endings down there, not that that's necessarily important, but you have masculine words. If it ended in ah, it was oftentimes a feminine word. And then the masculine and feminine plural, things would end in im or ot. Those are the endings. But then comes this interesting dual ending, aim. Not im, meaning masculine plural, but aim, meaning dual. Exactly two of something. Two and no more and no less. So some of the words that were dual, oftentimes expressed in the dual, was enaim, meaning eyes. Can you figure out where that would be in the dual? Okay, you have two eyes. Okay, feet, reglaim, ears, hands, bosom. I'll let you guess why bosom is in the dual. Okay, you can guess that. I'm not, if you don't know, I'm not going to explain it to you. So, okay. Then you have lips. You have two lips. That often would appear in the dual. Legs, hips, loins. Again, if you don't know why, I'm not going to explain it to you. Okay, so loins was also in the dual. That was there. The next one, handmill. I will explain this one if you're not sure. Okay. Because everything so far has basically been something's a body part or something having to do with the body of which there are two of something. So now a handmill, though. A handmill is for grinding the grain. How do you grind grain? Because you need to have two stones. Right. So the only way you can grind the grain is by having two stones. One stone that you can turn against the other stone so that way you can so you can then break the grain in order to mill flour. So a handmill was also, because it was composed of two stones, it would be in the dual. It's just, so in other words, it makes sense actually when you think about it. The word for symbols. Can you have just one symbol? That doesn't make any sense. You need two symbols in order to make that work. So symbols would oftentimes be in the dual. Okay, now those were all kind of like obvious things because they're either related to the body or they're related to something that obviously has to work as a pair. Two stones and a handmill, two symbols if you're going to play the symbols. Now, what about Egypt? Mitzrayim. Why would Egypt be, who knows their ancient history and their ancient geography enough to know why Egypt would have a dual form, Mitzrayim. Yeah, Upper and Lower Egypt, exactly. And Upper Egypt is in, which one is Upper, on the north or south?
I think it's north.
Okay, Upper Egypt is actually in the south. Because which direction does the Nile flow?
North.
Flows northward. So Upper Egypt is in the south and Lower Egypt is in the north. But Egypt, or the land of the Egypts, if you want to consider it as Upper and Lower Egypt, was in Hebrew, oftentimes referred to in the dual, and it's just a geographic thing. It's just a notion that Egypt was kind of thought of as two parts, Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. And so for that reason, it just happened to have a dual form. It made all the sense in the world. From the point of view of Hebrew grammar, they would just call it a dual thing, Mitzrayim. Not Mitzrayim, like plural Egypts, but Mitzrayim, meaning two and exactly two Egypts, upper and lower. Now, what about Merathaim, which was a nickname for Babylon? Now, I actually kind of give you the answer to this one, because if you note in the description there that the name for Babylon is Babel or Babel. And that would be its technical name, but there was a derogatory nickname, like sometimes, you ever have like nicknames for something? Maybe they're pleasant nicknames. Well, sometimes you have kind of like a nickname, but it's a derogatory one, something that would be negative. Well, they had that for Babylon, because God knows they did not like Babylon. So this term here, Merathaim, is technically translated as, it's in the singular, it's insolence, or like an insult. This is double insolence. So that's why it would be dual. Okay. So now we get to Jerusalem. And sometimes Jerusalem would be written Yerushalam, but it was also oftentimes, and this frequently appears in the Hebrew, Yerushalayim, and there's that ayim ending again. And when you have Yerushalayim with that dual ending, that means two Jerusalems. Now why? The Old Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. We can say, from the point of view of Revelation, I would say that, Old Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. But this is before the book of Revelation was written. In Old Testament times, they would say Yerushalayim. Why would an Israelite think of Jerusalem as two? We understand why in Revelation, because of the destruction of the old and the recreation of the new. But why in Old Testament times would they say two Jerusalems? No, because the Gentile would not be Jerusalem. That would be tent and building, that you have a tent and then you have a temple. No, I don't think so, at least I did.
Before 70 AD and after 70?
Before, no.
A divided kingdom?
A divided kingdom. At a certain point, then you have the northern and the southern kingdom, though Jerusalem belonged to the southern kingdom of Judah. There were high places that were set up in the north, but not a rival, not a true rival for Jerusalem. Not with the temple like they had in Jerusalem. Who ordered the temple to be built?
David.
True, but who gave them the plan? Solomon was the one who followed the plan and built it. But who laid out the plan? Who told them how it was to be constructed? God told Moses. Okay. Now, how did Moses learn of the temple? Where was he? He went up on Mount Sinai. Okay. So up on Mount Sinai, he then came down with the commandments and then instructed the people. But one of the things, this is found in the letter to the Hebrews. When Moses went up to the mountain, God instructed him, be sure to construct everything exactly as you saw it on the mountain. This is in Hebrews that's mentioned. So here's the sanctuary, and here's where the curtain's supposed to be, and here's how big this is supposed to be, and all that. Where'd Moses get the idea for all of that? He was looking at something. It wasn't that God told him do this, but he was making a copy of something that he had seen. So this is from the letter to the Hebrews. It would describe this as Moses having then seen a vision when he went up the mountain with the 70 elders and Nadab and Abihu and all that. So they all went up to the mountain and they beheld God and they ate and drank. And that there's the scene in which they all go up and they see this kind of the heavenly pavework that's there. So it's almost as though they were kind of welcomed into heaven for a bit so they could get a glimpse of it. So when Moses came back down, he says, this is what you're to build. Not something he just made up as a figment of his imagination. Not something that was just made up like God could have told him to put four courts instead of three or something. I mean, there was a reason for it. It was a pattern. It was a duplicate. It was an earthly replication of something that had been seen in heaven. So now, I come back to my original question. Why would an Israelite say Yerushalayim, two Jerusalems? Because one is in heaven. Yeah. So even in the Old Testament mindset, there would be this notion that you have the heavenly Jerusalem where they are worshiping, but that the temple in Jerusalem, in the earthly Jerusalem, is connected. Again, I go back to that mythology, that Jerusalem is somehow connected by some spiritual nexus to heaven, that it's a special place, north, south, east, west. to the netherworld, to the heavens above. It has this special place of connection that is there. So somehow what happens in the earthly Jerusalem below is a reflection of the heavenly Jerusalem. So they offer up their sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifice of the lambs that would be offered in the temple. Those sacrifices went up to the altar in heaven where God heard their prayers. And from his altar in heaven, he would protect them with his angels and sending his grace and things like that. That was a spiritual concept. So Jerusalem, the earthly one and the heavenly one. Now the heavenly Jerusalem comes out of God, out of heaven from God. Now we see this heavenly Jerusalem revealed. But there's this notion that there's always been this second Jerusalem waiting up in heaven. Recognizing even in Old Testament times that Jerusalem was good, but we're waiting for something even more perfect that is to come. And you remember at some point in the Mass, there's the point the priest can then say, we pray that your angel may take this sacrifice to your altar in heaven. Then as we receive from this altar the sacred body and blood of your Son, let us be filled with every grace and blessing. You remember that line from the first Eucharistic prayer? So we even have that same kind of notion that from the altar, from when we say Mass, when we have the altar on the earth below, it then is in communication or relationship with God's altar in heaven. So we send up our sacrifice of bread and wine, but what we receive back is actually a greater gift of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That there's an exchange happening because we're in communion with God, especially when we are worshiping the liturgy. Okay. So it's the same theology. It's actually a really remarkable view of theology. And the next time what we'll do is we'll then start getting into the detail of Revelation 21. And then we'll go through these specific lines. All the sadness is over. 21 and 22, great joy awaits you as we look ahead to these last chapters of Revelation and the last chapters of the Bible. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.